been a blessing for me to have the opportunity to study the letter of Paul to the Ephesian churches and the churches in that area. And we come to say goodbye to an old friend in some ways this morning. We've been in this book for a while. Some of you may be wondering what's next. The next full series will be the Gospel of John, and we are going to begin that on the day that we move into the new building, which is going to be October 14th. Between then and now, Josh and Aaron will be doing a short three-part series on some of the things that we just talked about as a group of elders a month or so ago now. Next week we'll talk about the foundation of our ministry and what that is, and talk about the grace of God in our life. And then we're going to talk about what does that mean in our church, and then what does that mean outside of our church, and what do we do because of the grace of God. So just little update there for you. Lori and I will actually be out for a couple weeks. We have planned some time in the Asheville, North Carolina area, a little over a week. If it's not washed away by the hurricane, we're told it's moving to the western part of North Carolina, and they're expecting mudslides in the mountains, which of course is exactly the place we were planning to be. But We're going to get away. We've been counseled that every now and then, if you're caring for older adults with memory issues, that every now and then you've just got to get away and refresh. So Lori's brother from California has some time that he's going to come stay with Lori's mom and brother. So we appreciate your prayers during that time. It'll be a time of refreshing. Look forward to being back and jumping into the Gospel of John on October 14th, the day that we will move into the new building. Today we're in Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll be looking at the last few verses. You know, we don't write letters much anymore. This is a letter, the epistle, the letter from Paul to the Ephesians, and with instant messaging and email, letter writing for us has been transformed. It's become more like an immediate conversation. I can remember back in junior high school having a class on how to write a letter. And you learn the parts of letters because you would send a letter and you wouldn't get a reply to that letter at least for a couple weeks, maybe a month. So you wanted to make sure you had the greeting and you had the body and you had the closing. And I'm sure you remember some of those classes. Well, that's pretty much obsolete today, isn't it? When we write an email, we don't even put Dear John on there. It's just, what do you think about this? We don't even say, how are you doing? It's just, I need this done. Do you have an answer to this question? Or what do you think about this? The only letters we write today are really business letters. Unless you have a reason to write a business letter, I don't remember the last time I actually wrote a letter, put it in an envelope, put a stamp on it, and put it in the mailbox. I don't think I could tell you the last time I did that. But Paul didn't have email. He didn't even have snail mail, as we like to call it today. As a matter of fact, he had to find someone to actually take his letters to wherever he wanted them to be delivered. And his letters, as with all other letters, come with clear parts, similar to what ours used to be, where there was a greeting. And we saw that in chapter 1, verse 3, grace and peace to you. And Paul greeted the Ephesians. And then there's the body, where he wants to give the main points of what he wants to say to them. And then there's the closing. And the greetings and the closings of the letters are generally very similar. And because of that, we don't make too much about the closings of epistles. We're not going to draw any of our great theological ideas simply from the closing of a letter, because most of them are all the same, or at least very similar. But what Paul has here, I think, though we don't want to overstate what Paul has here, there is something for us in the closing of this text. He's simply letting them know how the letter is going to get to them, and he's expressing a final wish or a final prayer. And the context of this with the rest of the letter of Ephesians makes Paul's closing a summary of some of the very important things that Paul has said in the body of his letter. So Paul is going to communicate in here a summary and some things that are important for them in the application of what he has written in the body of his letter. So while being careful not to overstate the text, we do see some pastoral concerns and pastoral care that Paul showed to the Ephesians. And Kelly read about how he felt toward the Ephesians. And what he read was really his last meeting with them 7 years before he wrote the letter of to the Ephesians. And so now he's given this final conclusion to his letters, and he's expressing some pastoral concerns for the churches in and around Ephesus, as well as application for life in the context of the larger message of Ephesians. So what is he going to say here? As I thought about this and I looked at this, and I think what Paul is really saying is that a life of service and sacrifice for God flows from a life of peace, love, and grace from God. Amen. That our service for God flows from what we have from God. In other words, he prays that the believers and all believers might know this gracious gift of God, not only in salvation, but also in equipping them for everything that they need to do in their roles in the church. And so he's going to talk about Tychicus. And Tychicus is going to be for us one example of what this looks like. So we're going to look at the messenger and the message of Ephesians to end our study today. So first of all, the first thing we're going to look at is the messenger. And what we're going to see is that Paul sends Tychicus, who demonstrates a life of service and sacrifice to God. So we're reading in Ephesians chapter 6. Let me read for us verses 21 and 22. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Paul sends Tychicus with the letter to the Ephesian churches to inform them how he's doing, what's happening, what's going on in Paul's life. And it's very natural that they would be concerned for this, since Paul just prayed in the words before this for boldness. Remember where Paul is. He's going to stand before Nero, and he's going to give a defense and a gospel message to the rulers of Rome. And he asks for boldness, not to figure out what to do, but to have the courage to do what he knows he should do. And so they're concerned for him. And they're going to hear from Tychicus how Paul is doing. Now, it's interesting to think where Paul has come from. He is now a prisoner, he says, in chains. And he's going to be standing before the political figures of Rome. It's interesting, if you think about back through the life of Paul, all of the places he has been and all of the things that he has done and how people have thought of him, all the way back to Acts chapter 4. When Barnabas and Paul were in Lystra, and Paul is preaching, and what do they say, the Lycaonians? They say, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes. Paul went from people thinking he is a god, he is Hermes, he is the son of Zeus, he is the messenger of God, to now being in prison, to being in chains. And so they were naturally concerned for him. And we see that in chapter 3, verse 13, where Paul says, "So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." Paul says, "I am a prisoner of Christ on your behalf, but don't lose heart over what I'm suffering. This is for you. It's for your glory." They were discouraged, perhaps, because of what Paul was suffering. Paul, the great apostle, Paul who had been in Ephesus, Paul who was called at one time Hermes, the messenger of the gods. But Paul says, "I am right where I'm supposed to be." He didn't ask for deliverance. He asked for boldness. But he does that in a caring way. He cares for them by sending Tychicus. This is a statement of his pastoral care. He says, "I'm going to tell you how I am." That's a unique phrase in Paul's closings. He narrows, it's as though he's narrowing the meaning to say, "I'm going to focus on some difficult circumstances that have impacted me personally, perhaps emotionally, perhaps spiritually. I'm going to be transparent. I'm going to send Tychicus, and he's going to give you the real story of what's happening." You know, it's one thing to read a letter, but it's another thing to hear someone tell you what's going on, to hear the emotions in that and to see that. I was reminded of that last week. Bob mentioned to me that he had read an article about China and about how there was some difficulty in China, and he heard there was some closing of China to the gospel. So I thought, I'm going to write to some of my friends who I know who knows about some of these things, and they send me an email, which is really like conversation. And he said this: "Things are very bad in, call it, the big country. Friends of ours have been arrested, and a dad of one of our kids' classmates is being illegally detained. He's a U.S. and Canadian passport holder. John and his team are closely monitoring things as it has been changing by the hour, and are making plans to figure out what to do with our people. The current sweep is high-level house church leaders and ethnically Asian workers, regardless of passport country, especially if they are working with minorities. Please be praying for our coworkers and for us to have discernment and wisdom. We don't want to pull the plug too soon, but so far, two large organizations look like they'll have to pull their people out." You know, that's different, isn't it? There's a different feeling there to reading an article that says there's some closing in China, to hearing that we have some friends who have been arrested, and there's a possibility that China could close to the gospel. And Paul's saying to them, "I send you this letter, but I'm sending Tychicus because he's going to give you the rest of the story." What's he going to tell him? He says he's going to tell you everything. He's going to tell you the status of my appeal. He's going to tell you how my health is, how my well-being is. He's going to tell you about the churches in Rome and what's happening in the churches. He's going to tell you about the spread of the gospel in Rome. And he's going to encourage your hearts. Colossians chapter 2, Paul says something very similar to this. Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, he says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those in Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance and understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery." These are the things that he had written to the Ephesians, as well as summarized in Colossians. And he writes these to them, and he summarizes them in the closing. And he's going to talk about peace and love and grace. And he says, Tychicus is going to encourage you. And he's going to read you the letter, and he's going to give you a personal word, and he's going to tell you everything about me and what's going on in Rome. So who is this Tychicus? You know, Paul had to find someone he could trust. You know, the mail was only open to government officials during that time, so unless you were a government official, you usually found someone who's going in that direction. And you give them a letter and say, can you give this to this person? Not always trustworthy. Letters were sent with people who sometimes people didn't even know. So finding a reliable courier was not an easy thing. So who is Tychicus to Paul? He's mentioned five times in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 20, verse 4, he's listed as a group of missionaries, and he's listed as one from Asia. Some people believe that he was probably from Ephesus itself. He was one who had taken the collection back to the church in Jerusalem. He's now assisting Paul in Rome. He traveled from Ephesus to Rome to be with Paul. He wasn't on the ship. Remember, Paul left from Jerusalem. He appealed to Rome, and so he went on the ship. He was shipwrecked, and he finally gets to Rome, and somehow, word of mouth, Tychicus apparently hears this in Ephesus. He travels to Rome to assist Paul. And then in Titus chapter 3, verse 12, we're told that Paul thinks of Tychicus as one of two people to send to Crete to help Titus in the work at Crete. Then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, Paul's second imprisonment, just shortly before Paul dies, Paul says, I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. Tychicus was one of those no-name servants of God in the New Testament who made a big impact for the cause of Christ. We wouldn't have Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon had Tychicus not been a faithful brother. Of course, God is sovereign, but God used Tychicus. What does Paul call him? He calls him the beloved brother. Not simply a beloved brother, but he is the beloved brother. The Ephesians apparently knew of him, knew well of him, knew who he was. He was beloved, a term of endearment, a term Jesus used or God used of Jesus when Jesus was baptized. Remember the voice, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Paul frequently used this term, probably meaning people who were close to him. He uses it of Onesimus in Philemon chapter 16 or verse 16. He uses it of Timothy in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He calls Timothy my beloved and faithful child. Tychicus was close to Paul, and he calls him brother. There's a second century writer named Lucius who wrote this about the Christians. He said, it is incredible to see the fervor with which these people of that religion help each other in their wants. They spare nothing. Their first legislator, Jesus, has put it into their heads that they are all brethren. That's a great, great word. They're brethren, they're sistren. They're brothers and sisters. They take care of each other. They care for each other because Jesus has put it in their head that that's who they are. And Paul says Tychicus is that person. Tychicus was also a faithful minister of the Lord. Comes from the word deacon. It possibly is an official position, but more likely it goes back to just the simple meaning of the word to wait tables. He was the kind of person who, as the word is defined, to tend to anything that may serve another's interest. He was a servant. He was faithful. He was dependable. He keeps his word. He does what he said. The only other faithful minister that that Paul mentions, or the person he calls faithful minister, is Epaphras in Colossians 1:7. He planted the church in Colossae. Paul had a great relationship with these guys who planted the churches and who were ministers behind the scene. These men worked faithfully behind the scenes, not to impress Paul, not to say Paul's my brother or Paul's going to give me something, but he says, in the Lord. Tychicus was a good friend. He was a fellow believer. He was a trusted co-worker of Paul. But Tychicus did all of that because of his relationship to the Lord. All this means that there were difficult times when he probably encouraged Paul. He gave himself to the Lord and to the ministry. Just think of the travel from Ephesus to Rome, from Turkey. Ephesus and Turkey to Rome. It's the same route that many of the Syrian refugees have taken in the last few years. From Western Turkey, across the Aegean Sea to Greece, and walking across Greece and across the Adriatic Sea to Rome. And thousands of those refugees making that crossing have died. And Tychicus did that. He left his home, he left his family to minister to Paul and to the churches. Tychicus now carries three letters, Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon. Paul was able to be Paul. Paul was able to do the things Paul did. Paul was able to be that apostle, to write letters to the church because of faithful men like Tychicus and faithful women who ministered effectively behind the scenes. One man has said there are two kinds of people who come into the church. One person says, here I am, meet my needs. The other person says, here I am, where are the needs that I can help meet? Tychicus was that kind of person. In chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, Paul says this, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Tychicus was that joint. Tychicus was a faithful minister, and he built up the body behind the scenes. Why did he do that? Paul now comes to his final words to the Ephesians. In these few words, he gives a synopsis of some of the major themes that have been covered in the letter. Those are peace, love, and grace. As we close our study in Ephesians, let's remember some of those things that were closest to Paul's heart. Let me read for you the last two verses, verses 23 and 24. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. First thing he says is peace be to the brothers. That was a major theme in Ephesians, and here he gives it prominence. Mentioning it first gives it prominence. Now, was that because it was a major theme in the letter, or was that because it was a typical thing with benedictions, with closings? Well, quite honestly, we don't know. But what we do know is in chapter 1, verse 2, he says, grace and peace be with you. And in the closing, he turns those around and says, peace be with you and grace. What we do know is in chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, he says this. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. And if you remember in chapter 6, when we talked about putting on the armor of God, verse 15, he talks about putting on the gospel of peace. And that gospel of peace not only helps us stand because of the security of the gospel of peace that we have, as Romans 5:1 says, being justified, we have peace with God. But that gospel of peace unites believers into one body, the church. And Paul says there's no longer Jew or Gentile, there's one race, there's one body, because Christ is our peace. So what is it? What is peace? Well, for Paul, it goes back to the old Jewish word shalom, which simply means if someone wishes you shalom, they're wishing you all the best of everything. That to make someone whole, to make someone complete. Well, that's interesting, but as I was reading this week, give me something a little more than that. I need something more to grab onto. And I was doing some reading, and I'm by no means a Hebrew scholar, never studied it, and probably never will. But what I do know is Hebrew is, there are some languages like Japanese or Mandarin, they've got these strange-looking characters. They're like pictures, and they actually are pictures, and each character represents something. If you can put the string of characters together, you apparently know what's being communicated. In Hebrew, I know a little bit like that, that each letter has something to tell you about that word. And the word shalom has four Hebrew letters. The first letter means to consume or destroy. The second letter means means control or authority. The third letter means connecting or attaching. And the fourth letter means chaos or mighty. So what does peace mean? Peace means to destroy that authority attached to the chaos in your life. To destroy what is bringing chaos. And what has Jesus, by his death and resurrection, destroyed in our life? What chaos has he destroyed? Sin. That sin has been destroyed, and because sin has been destroyed, we have peace with God. We are now capable not to sin. And Paul, in his final wish, and perhaps it's just a, when he says the word peace, that they flash back to everything that's just been read. He's saying, because of Christ, Christ is your peace. Christ has broken down the walls. He's broken down sin. He has opened the door to relationships in the church. May you know that. So he says, peace. Peace to all the brothers. And then he says, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Love in Ephesians is also a major theme. But he says here, love with faith. What does he mean there? In chapter 3, verse 14, he says this, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That you may have a deeper measure of that faith. Why? Because faith is a primary virtue in the Christian life. In chapter 5, verse 2, verse 1 and 2, he says, therefore, be imitators of God. Where does love come from? He says it comes from God and Jesus. Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That we would have a deeper understanding of love, that we would walk in love as Christ loved us, that we would know the love of God. In chapter 2, verse 4, he says this, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. As believers, we need to know the love of God. Faith in love expresses that their knowledge of God's love for them and the love they have for each other, it flows from the knowledge that overflows from their faith in God. That God's love should lead those who are brothers and sisters to love each other. Because God, by faith, has saved us. And Paul says, I want you to know the peace of God, and I want you to know the love of God, because it comes from God and from Jesus Christ. And then the last thing he says, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. The third thing he wants us to have a deeper knowledge in our inner being is the grace that comes from God. Now, grace in the Ephesians, as in many Pauline letters, Paul concludes his letter with a wish of grace. He does this in multiple letters. But grace is another of those defining features of Paul's theology. In chapter 1, verse 2, he begins, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. He begins the letter with a wish of God's grace, and he ends the letter in the same way. He prays for grace. What does a prayer of grace mean? A prayer of grace means that they'll have a greater knowledge and experience of Jesus in their life. That they will grow in intimacy with the Father. That they will understand the full meaning of their salvation and the implications of that salvation for ministry. That they may know grace. And grace be to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ.